This is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Father God, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds, a word that will remind us that you are God and God all by yourself. Father, we honor you in this worship experience. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for our choir. Amen. Hallelujah. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, we're going to talk this morning. Well, last week we talked to the single folk, and we talked about the gift of singleness, and it is a gift, it is a calling, it is not for everybody. Amen. But today we want to talk to the married folk, which is a gift, it is a calling, and it too is not for everyone. Amen. But marriage is honorable in the sight of God. It is an institution created by God, and we celebrate and we honor all of the married persons in this house today and across this nation and land. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5, there you will find these words, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Emphasis on own. "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." Emphasis on his and her. "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Amen. I want to talk this morning from the subject, God's Word to Married Couples. God's Word to Married Couples. Thank you, ushers. Amen. God bless you. No one can honestly say that the institution of marriage is not in trouble. We stressed that last Sunday. We talked about all of the problems that exist in our nation and across the world as it relates to marriage. One half, it says, the statistics show that one half of all marriages end in divorce. And when many young people are choosing to live together instead of getting married, it proves that marriage is not as honored as it used to be. When 85,500 children in this country are involved in divorce proceedings every month, something is dreadfully wrong. All of this is terribly sad, but some will say, well, that's just the way of the world. You can't expect the lost to live godly. In response to that, let me remind you that the divorce rate among Christians is equal to that of folk who are not saved. Do I need to say that again? The divorce rate among church folk, it equals that of folk who are in the world. The divorce rate among ministers of all Protestant denominations is nearly 20%. When we read statistics like these, it is an indication that there are some problems as it relates to marriage. Why do marriages fall into trouble? Why do they fail? Why do many husbands and wives share a home and a bed yet live like total strangers? What can be done to save marriages? Is there hope for the home? The answer to all of these questions lie right here in the Word of God. In this great chapter, Paul addresses the Christian home and the problems faced there. He gives some very practical advice that, if followed, I believe it will make a world of difference in the way people live and carry out. And I hate to use this expression, but for many, that's all it has become, is the business of marriage. Tell your neighbor, God never intended for your marriage to be a business. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. All right, let me keep stepping. Verse 5, amen. God gives a word concerning their spiritual relationship. It says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time. And let me just tell you that most of this text is talking about sex. But we got a mixed audience here, and I'm not going to get deep into that. Y'all read it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the Lord is saying about sex. Amen? Ooh, y'all so quiet. It's scary. Some of y'all looking like, what sex? But let me move on, lest I digress. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Emphasis on your. Amen. There is a way, that number, the first thing I want to share with you under this point of a word concerning their spiritual relationship is that there is an awareness that must be developed. Verse 5 clearly teaches us that the Christian home is an area of special attack by the devil. The picture that is given is of a couple who are apart physically and sexually for an extended period of time because one of them, or maybe both of them, have said to each other, we need to take some time off from doing what we do so we can pray and have a little talk with Jesus. Amen. Paul is teaching us that such a time provides the devil with an opportunity to bring temptation into that area. Are there any witnesses in the house who know, amen, that if it ain't happening at home, it might happen somewhere else? And so it ought to happen at home. That's one of the reasons you're married, amen? That's one of the special privileges that you have as married folk, is that the marriage bed, the Bible says, is undefiled. Come on, y'all, talk back to me. But let's be honest, this isn't the only area where the marriage relationship oftentimes is under attack. Satan knows that if he can get your marriage to fail, or if he can cause it to be weakened, then he has won a victory. He's always lurking. Tell your neighbor, he's always lurking. He's lurking nearby. He's seeking an opportunity to tear your home apart. Some of you sitting here looking at me this morning have lived through some experiences, some encounters, but by the grace of God, your marriage is still together. Don't act like, amen, don't act like your marriage has been 100, that your marriage has always been perfect, that you haven't had problems, that you haven't had fights, that you haven't had, that there haven't been times when both of you have ridden in the same car together to come to the same church and didn't even talk to each other on the way to church or going home from church. Amen. Don't act like you haven't had problems in your marriage. But the good news of the hour is that there's hope for your marriage. Don't give it up. Amen. Amen. My brothers, my sisters, since we know that the enemy, our enemy, the devil, look at 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I like the metaphor used there. It says that he walks about like a roaring lion. The fact that that metaphor like is there suggests that he is not a roaring lion, but when he presents himself as a roaring lion, acting like he's big, acting like he's bad. But is there anybody in the house this morning who has walked with the Lord long enough to know that no matter how the devil presents himself, your God, our God, is able to handle that devil? If you give it to Jesus, won't he work it out? Now, there are several ways in which Satan infiltrates married homes. And if you will be wise to some of them, I believe that it will greatly enhance the chances of making your marriage last. I hope none of you got into it temporarily. I hope that wasn't your intent when you, amen, exchanged vows, amen. I hope that you had that seriousness in mind that the Bible talks about, that you ought not enter into marriage unadvisedly or lightly, but soberly and with respect of this reality. You're making a vow before God. You're entering into a covenant relationship with your spouse, but when you make those vows, you're not just making them to your spouse. You are standing before God as witness, saying, we're gonna stick this thing out. Come sickness, come death, we're going to be together. Amen. So you need to want to know, what can we do to make our marriage last? The first thing I want to tell you, you need to check your attitude. Because becoming constantly critical of one's spouse is a sure sign that Satan is at work. Another attitude is that of being hateful. Come on. I know not at Pleasant Hill. None of you have spouses that can be hateful. But in some churches and in some families and in some marriages, amen, there are spouses that are just downright hateful. Just mean. I'm talking about Tyler Perry, my dear me. Amen. I haven't been in anybody's business. Ain't nobody told me nothing. But I know that there are some marriages where when a spouse hears something good from the other mate, amen, they have a look of shock and surprise on their face. That ought to be the norm. That you encourage each other. That ought to be the norm, that you tell each other how much you love each other. That ought to be the norm. In light of this reality that the devil doesn't want your marriage to work, you need to check your attitude. Do I have any witnesses here who know the devil will get in your attitude? Come on, you saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be reading the Bible, amen, and having your little at-home devotional, and that spouse will come in and say something that gets right under your skin. And let me tell you something, don't nobody know the buttons to push like that person who's with you 24/7. And I would venture to say that every now and then they push those buttons intentionally. Y'all ought to talk back to me. You've got to check your attitudes. But not only do you need to check your attitudes, you've got to check your actions. Often one spouse or the other will act in certain ways that can breed resentment among them, or giving each other the cold shoulder. Oh my, the cold shoulder. Ignoring your spouse will cause a problem. Now, let me say what my pastor used to say when he counseled married folk and they get into arguments. Reverend Harrison would always tell him, he said that you can't argue by yourself. So every now and then when the situation is heated and the argument is heated and you see it's not going to get better, Reverend Harrison, he'd often recommend this to the man, but it'll work for the woman too. Amen. Get those car keys and take yourself a ride. Let things calm down, amen, and then come back into that house and try to have a civil discussion about whatever it is you were arguing about. How many have tried that and you know it will work? Because you can't argue by yourself. So sometimes you've got to walk away. I'm not saying give them the cold shoulder. I'm not saying ignore them. I'm saying give a little time of separation, but come on back and get it right. Can I tell y'all what the Bible says? The Bible says you ought not let the sun go down in your wrath. That means that if you're angry with someone, amen, it's dangerous. It's godly dangerous to let the sun go down and you're still mad at somebody. Can I tell you why that's dangerous? You might die. Oh my, you might die before you get a chance to say I'm sorry. And ain't nothing worse than having to live your future with regret, amen, because you didn't apologize. You had no idea that heart attack was going to come before you could say I'm sorry. You had no idea that that stroke was going to come before you could say I didn't mean that, baby. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. You've got to check your attitude and you've got to check your actions. Devoting too much time to hobbies, interests, and friends will result in sore spots in the home. After all, you didn't marry your buddies. Come on, my sister, amen. You didn't marry your sister, your girlfriends, you know, your BFFs and all of that. You made a vow to before God that that person that you married, you were going to be with them. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is my opinion, and y'all know I'm single, so I can have opinions that you may not be able to have. But I am of the opinion that you ought to be able to take a break from each other every now and then. Sometimes that's healthy. Come on. I know that if I were married, I wouldn't want nobody under me 24/7. Now, come on. Amen. Let me read the paper or something. Let me watch this news show by myself for just a little while, and we'll, amen, amen. Come on. Am I by myself here today? Taking each other for granted will open wounds that will be hard to heal. Somebody listed six common myths. I'm going to share these with you, and I'm almost done. There are six common myths about relationships that are helpful in this discussion. I talked to you last week about some of the myths associated with being single, but there are also some myths associated with the marriage relationship. Amen. Here's the first myth. The first myth is that you can read or your spouse can read your mind. That's a myth. I know y'all been together a long time, amen, but don't ever just assume they can read your mind. Come on. How many of you know some things you got to talk out? You got to communicate. Some husbands and wives fall into the trap of assuming that a loving spouse can figure out what you need even before you realize it yourself. They see this ability as a confirmation of the closeness of their relationship when in fact it can drive a wedge between the two of you. Don't expect your spouse to know what you need unless you tell him or her. There you are walking around the house with your lips poked out, mad and cussing and fussing because they didn't do what you thought they should do and it ain't even crossed their mind. Do you ever consider that sometimes they got a lot on their mind? Amen. But you mad because they didn't do or say something you thought they should do or say and it had not crossed their mind. Y'all can't read each other's minds. You got to talk. Y'all quiet, but I'm going to keep on preaching. Here's the second myth. That intimacy and sex are the same. Tell your neighbor, intimacy and sex are not the same. Physical and emotional intimacy should not be equated. Often, it is the man who believes this myth, and he will use sex to fulfill all of his emotional needs. The more he focuses on the frequency of intercourse, the more his wife feels like a sex object. Such husbands need to see sex as a response to closeness, not as a means to closeness. I think I need to back up, rewind, and say that again. You need to see sex as a response to closeness, not as a means to closeness. In other words, we're doing the wild thing because we love each other. Oh, am I scaring y'all? Y'all looking at me like I'm a Martian. Amen. Do the do because you love each other. Amen. All right, let me move on. Here's the third myth. I can treat you any way I want. I got papers on you. Amen, amen. Ain't it funny how some folk change after they get them names signed on that license? Ain't it funny how oftentimes amen, a brother will go out of his way to get a sister, amen, and then once he's married, he stops doing all the stuff he did to get her because he figures, I got you now, and vice versa. Women will do the same thing, amen, but you can't treat each other just any way you want. Just because you love someone doesn't mean you can verbally abuse them. Some of the worst abuse that I have to counsel folk about is not because he hit her. It's not because she put a knife on his neck. Like, what's her name? Seeley? Was it Seeley? Put that knife on Mr. Neck at that table, and Sophia woke up out of her slumber. Said, I feel like eating now. Amen. A lot of times, it's not because of physical abuse. It's because of verbal abuse and emotional abuse. I would venture to say that some of you would be ashamed to say some of the stuff you said to your wife. Some stuff you've said to your husband you wouldn't say to a dog. Do I have any witnesses here today? All right, here's the fourth myth. I have a right to fix you. Now, I see this often with women going into marriage. They, amen, they accept this, brother with all kind of flaws. He's jacked up from the floor up, but she gonna marry him anyway because she said, I can fix him. Am I right about it? Amen. Once he gets with me, I can fix him. I can get him right. No, baby, his mama couldn't get him right. His grandma couldn't get him right. Don't you fool yourself into thinking you're going to somehow magically get him right. And when it boils right down to it, when you have the mentality that you can fix that other person, you're making a crucial statement there. You implicitly saying that they are broken. All right, now we all broken in a sense, but you ought not. The Bible says don't marry unequally yoked. A lot of reasons marriages don't work is because folk marry who they want and then want to come to the pastor and ask God and the pastor to fix it. Well, if you had listened to God in the first place, you wouldn't have spent all that money. Whew. I was going to get in trouble. Amen. You spend all that money on a white dress and all that elaborate wedding and had 12 bridesmaids and all of that, amen, and now y'all in the office with the pastor who's single and telling folk, when folks say, why are you still single? I say, because I'm counseling the folk that are married. Amen. I have a right to fix you. The fifth myth is that love is a feeling. Tell your neighbor, love is not a feeling. Can I tell you why love is not a feeling? Because feelings change. If the love you have for your spouse is just a feeling, chances are when that Coke bottle turns into a 2-liter, chances are when 6-pack turns into 12-pack, feelings gonna change.